No, evidently I still had my mic on. It wasn't muted, so I was talking while you were singing, and so that was I was trying to give you harmony. Good thing I was talking instead of singing along with you, because that would have been bad. But today is the second Sunday of Advent, and the recurring theme we will see and hear and hopefully experience through this service is that of peace. You know, that's what the angels announced to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem the night that Jesus was born. Peace on earth. As I said last week, part of Advent is to light candles, but we're not going to be doing that, but concentrate on the themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. You know, last week was hope. Today is peace. Now, I was reading about one of the traditional meanings behind the candles, though. You know, the first candle is called the prophecy candle, and it announces the time of waiting. The prophet Isaiah, he said of Jesus, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned." So it's that thing of hope, of waiting for him. You know, the second candle, which would be lit today, is what was called the Bethlehem candle. And it symbolizes Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And that kind of makes me think of the passage from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" You know, the final three candles are the shepherd's candle, the angel's candle, and the Christ candle, which is lit on Christmas Day. But as I said, today the focus is that much needed quality and a characteristic of peace in our lives. So let's do this. As the service goes on, just be talking to God and ask him to reveal his peace, not only to you, but to the people that are around you. Because I can guarantee you there are some people who have walked into the service today with some crud going on in their lives, and they need peace. You know, no matter how old you are, you have probably seen that clip before. I mean, chances are you may have seen it here at Reinhardt, because we have used it a few times at Christmas time. But if you haven't seen that clip, you have definitely heard that passage of Scripture before, and you're familiar with that part that talks about peace on earth. You know, here's a fairly radical question. If Jesus came to bring peace to this earth, then why aren't we experiencing more of it? See, if you have access to a Bible, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verse 13. And if you're using a Bible in the chair in front of you, that's page 725. But I'd like us to read what the angel said to the shepherds. It says, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. You know, as most of you know, I like to go back to the original language of the Bible and look at the meanings of certain words. I don't always be able to pronounce them right, but I like to go back. And that word peace in the Greek is the word irene. I mean, say that with me, irene. See, if you know anyone with the name Irene, her name means peaceful. Now, a Greek dictionary would define Irene or Irene in this way: a state of national tranquility, harmony between individuals, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ and so fearing nothing from God. And if you take that word peace and you go back to Hebrew, it is the fairly familiar word that we used earlier. I said, say shalom. Shalom. See, and it is defined like this: completeness in number, safety or soundness in body, welfare, healthy, prosperity, peace, quiet, tranquility, contentment, even friendship. I mean, used as human relationships, and with God especially in that covenant relationship. But also peace. Peace from war. Now, what is interesting about the word shalom is that in ancient times, it became this greeting that was kind of like a hello, hello with maybe God bless you thrown in. It's like you're saying hi or goodbye, but you're always asking God to give that person health and prosperity at the same time. Now, flip back in your Bible to Psalms 122. Psalms 122, page 441. Now, part of this psalm was kind of the basis for that greetings and blessings. Look at it starting in verse 6. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your prosperity. Now, you could pull your Bible out and read that scripture every time you meet someone, or you could just simply say the word shalom, and it would mean all of the above. I mean, let's do this for a second. Turn to the people around you and greet them with that blessing, shalom. We already did that earlier, shalom. Yeah, you see, to come full circle back to the question I posed a few minutes ago, if Jesus came to bring peace to the earth, then why aren't we experiencing more of it? You know, a brief and maybe oversimplified but correct answer would be that to say that we live in maybe a sinful, fallen world, and many times we or the people around us choose not to tap into that peace of Christ that the angels announced. You know, every time I hear another soldier falling to a bullet of a terrorist, or every time I hear an innocent child being abducted, abused, or found murdered, or every time I see myself being irritated with my kids or my wife or even the traffic around me, it's because we, or maybe the people around us, have not chosen to tap into that peace of Christ that the angels announced. See, realistically, when it comes to peace, we can't do anything about them out there. And really, we can't do anything about each other right here. See, peace is something we have to seek and find for ourselves. You know, when Isaiah the prophet, when he wrote about the coming of Jesus, he called him the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Prince of Peace. Now of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. So when the angel announces that the Prince of Peace has been born, what does that mean? I mean, what does that make possible? I want you to grab your sermon outline in your bulletin and maybe jot some of these down. But first of all, it means the possibility of peace with God. See, going all the way back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they blew it for the rest of us. But you know, in reality, we're no better. We're probably no better because we keep making the same bad choices. And it's probably safe to say that if we had been in the garden, we'd probably done the same thing as they did. But go to the book of Romans with me, to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, starting with verse 1, page 798. But Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, get this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, J.C. Ryle, he was a pastor and author in the 19th century. In his book, Foundations of Faith, he wrote, without justification, it is impossible to have real peace. Conscience forbids it. Sin is a mountain between a man and God and must be taken away. The sense of guilt lies heavy on the heart and must be removed. Unpardoned sin will murder peace. The true Christian knows all this well. His peace arises from a conscience of his sin being forgiven and his guilt being put away. He has peace with God because he is justified. You know, I love it when we have baptisms, whether it's on Sunday morning or maybe even during the week. Baptism is a declaration that says, I'm aligning myself with God just like Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I'm accepting the gift of Jesus and the removal of the terrible things I've done, past, present, and future. You see, occasionally I'll ask a person right after they're baptized, how do you feel? I've never had someone say to me, okay, I guess. You know, the response is always something like, man, I feel clean, or I feel fresh, or I feel like a huge load has been lifted off my shoulders. I mean, if you're sitting here today and you do not feel like you have that peace with God, then I'd love for you to come talk to me or come forward, because God can take care of that feeling today. But here's the second possibility we find in the Prince of Peace. The possibility of peace within. Let me ask you this. You know, once in a while when you have the opportunity to sleep in or maybe sleep later on a Saturday, are you like me and that you still wake up at the normal time that you get up during the week, even if the alarm is not even set? I mean, for instance, you wake up and you look at the clock and it's 5:45 or 6 a.m., but instead of smiling and drifting back to sleep, your mind is maybe immediately flooded by 15 things you have going on or a bunch of junk you start worrying about, and as try as you might, you can't turn that off. You know, I think I may have started shared this before, but in the book called Scared to Life by Douglas Runfield, he cites a study that shows the practical side of why we should not worry. Here's what they found in this study. 60% of our fears are totally unfounded. 20% are already behind us. 10% are so petty that they don't make any difference. 45% are real, but we can't do anything about them. So that means only 5% are real fears that we can do something about. You know, go to the right again in your Bible and find the book of Philippians. Over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, that's page 832. There are words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church in that city of Philippi, which was called the birthplace of European Christianity. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace, Irene, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So next time you wake up in the middle of the night or early on a Saturday morning when you could be sleeping in and you can't go to sleep, just start praying. See, God's not sleeping. You won't wake him up, and it could make the difference. You know, I read this story told by preacher David Moore. Moore had been invited to Italy to minister to some Christians that were living there. And while he was there, he called home one day to tell his wife about something that had happened that day. Now, his 14-year-old son, Royce, got on the phone. He said, "I couldn't get to sleep last night, Dad. I mean, I had this terrible feeling that you were in some kind of trouble, and I thought, what would I do if something happened to my dad?" Now, I looked at the clock in the bedroom, and it was already past 2 a.m. Now, I got out of bed, and I prayed for your protection. Then I felt everything was okay, and I was able to sleep. Now, he says, the day before I was scheduled to depart for home, the director of the Bible school wondered if I would enjoy a trip to Venice. And I readily agreed, he said. Now, he said, we would leave at 6 a.m. The next morning, traveling north. Now, we made our way out of Rome as the city was awakening, and soon the city was behind us, and we were maneuvering through some mountains on a freeway. The view to my right was spectacular. There was a stumpy guardrail was all that separated us from the valley below. Now, on the road, we seemed to be surrounded by semi-trucks. In 2 hours, we would be arriving in Venice. I imagine what the city would look like with the gondolas taking us through the water streets. There was the noise of a hiss followed immediately by a pop jolted me to reality. He says, in an instant, our vehicle became filled with steam so that I literally could not see my friends in the front seat. The vehicle swerved. Though I didn't know it at the time, boiling water was from a broken hose engulfed the driver's feet. It was the only time in my life that I felt like I was going to die. Now, he said, I braced myself for the inevitable, but somehow the driver was able to regain control of the vehicle, and we eventually came to a stop nestled against the guardrail. Now, I looked at my watch. It was a few minutes after 9 a.m. in Italy, but it was just after 2 a.m. at my home in Nixa, Montana, where my son was on his knees praying for his father because he sensed I was in some kind of peril. See, what was that that Apostle Paul said? He said, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. So here's the third possibility when we look for the Prince of Peace. And that is the possibility of peace with others. See, in the first century when Christianity began to spread, it is important to realize that for the most part, the Jews, they did not care for anyone that was not a Jew. In fact, if you carefully read the book of Acts and other New Testament books, you discover that there is quite a bit of tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's why the Apostle Paul was such a radical person, because in the book of Romans, he calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. I think that just ticked off a lot of the Jewish Christians. I mean, on several occasions, he had to deal with this racial tension. But the way he always dealt with it was by pointing out how the sacrifice of Jesus puts everyone on the same level playing field. I want to show you one more scripture. I want you to flip back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, page 828. But it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." See, basically, what he is saying is that Jesus came along and destroyed the wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. But I firmly believe that if Jesus can do that, he can destroy the dividing wall that separates people today. I mean, the problem is we sometimes might go about trying to find peace with others in the wrong manner. You know, I saw where this back in a couple years ago, CNN, they carried this story a while back about this old man in Germany who took an unusual approach to trying to bring peace to his marriage. He said his wife never would let him get a word in edgewise, so he strapped this 220-volt air raid siren to the top of their house. And when his wife wouldn't shut up, he'd just crank it up and let it go. Now, the police, they finally confiscated the siren after their neighbors filed complaints. But it didn't stop. It didn't help matters because his wife was quoted saying this: "My husband is a stubborn mule, so I have to get loud." Nah, that piece didn't work very good there, did it? See, Romans 14 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Ephesians 4 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And Colossians 3 says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body you are all called to live in peace." You know, there was these two pastors. One of them was African American and the other was white, and they began to share their story. Both of them were from the same town, and basically both of them had felt the need to see radical or racial reconciliation take place in their community. So they committed to a friendship together and committed to trying to bring their churches together. You see, instead of asking the government to step in or waiting for some community organization to lead the way, these two pastors decided to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts to bring their one community together, and God was glorified. Well, let me just ask you this in closing. Where do you need the peace of Christ to rule? Where do you need the peace of Christ to rule? Let me lead us in prayer, and you talk to him about that. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning realizing that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that you sent him to this earth to be born in a manger, in a stable, a lowly place, but you sent him to bring about peace. Peace among us. So, Father, I pray right now that we can have that peace that only Christ gives. Peace to know that we have salvation, that everything is okay because we are someday going to be with you. But, Father, peace in our lives with one another, because we know that doing this thing called life together, we need to live life together. But, Father, also peace in our nations. These wars that are happening over who has the right God, who has the salvation that is right. Father, we need you to bring that peace. And that can only be brought from the love of this baby, Jesus, who was born to this earth. And Father, I pray that not only that we have peace in our own lives, peace knowing that we belong to you because of Jesus. And Father, I pray that it doesn't stop right here, that we go tell it on the mountain and we tell about Jesus and his love to all that need to hear it, all that need to come to know this loving peace. But Father, we also pray thanking you for Jesus. Not only thanking you for being born on this earth, but yet he went to the cross. And it's all about Jesus. It's all because of him. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.